And in verse 2, supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and so forth. Did you get that? The devil put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. Now, Judas Iscariot was an individual, we reemphasize, who could exercise his free will any time he wanted to. We have shared with you at other times how the Lord Jesus Christ made repeated appeals to Judas to repent of his sin, and Judas refused to do it. Judas, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered over and over again an opportunity to step aside from his intended purpose. Well, you will notice that Satan had put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. And that in itself is bad enough. That would be enough to say that he was Satan's man. How very careful we need to be that we do not become Satan's man. For Satan is always going to be putting into our hearts thoughts, into our minds, desires, to do that which is displeasing to the Lord. And when we yield, it is when we become consumed by him. Now, the second thing that we would like to emphasize concerning Judas' spiritual condition in relation to the fact that he was Satan's man, not only did Satan put that thought into his heart, the second thing that we would emphasize is that Judas was indwelt by the devil at a specific time. Notice, please, John chapter 13, verse 27, where we read, "And after the sop," that is, that bit of bread dipped in bitter herbs which the Lord Jesus Christ had given him, "after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Did you notice the statement? Satan entered into him. Judas was under the influence of Satan off and on all during his apostleship, just as you and I fluctuate in our influence that comes from him. But there came a time when he became irrevocably Satan's man, when sin entered into him. It is interesting that just before Satan entered into Jesus, the Lord Jesus offered him the sop, which we have noticed several times over, is an indication that Jesus wanted him to repent of his sin. But after Satan had entered into Judas, there is no record that the Lord Jesus Christ made any further appeal to him to repent. Judas was an unsaved man, I believe, who could have responded to the grace of God if he had wanted to, but he chose rather to respond to the appeals of Satan, and in so doing, he became Satan's man. There is another reference to Judas in the Word that is found in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, verse 12, where Judas is called the son of perdition. Another reference, I say, to the kind of man he was. You will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ was emphasizing the fact that he had been able to keep all who had been given to him, and the devil had not been able to lay hold on one of them. And he says that in that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In this verse, Judas is referred to by the interesting phrase, the son of perdition. Did you notice the words of the Savior? "I have kept all that thou hast given unto me." And he did. He said, "I didn't keep, Judas." The implication in the original text is much stronger than it is in our English translation. The implication is, "I did not keep Judas because he was never given to me. I did not keep the son of perdition." Let us look at this phrase, son of perdition, for a moment. It's not a word that we always use. What does it mean? So often this phrase has been uttered as though it has a special connotation that Judas, apart from all other men, in the sense that God created Judas and said, I need someone to betray Jesus Christ, I'll just appoint Judas to that task, and there'll never be anything that Judas can do about it. Judas, you are a son of perdition. But that idea that many folk have concerning Judas is not absolutely true. True it is. He was selected, appointed to this task, but never with the idea that there could be no repentance. May I suggest to you that the word perdition is the translation of the Greek word apollia, which is translated by the English word waste. It's an interesting thing. He was the son of waste. Do you remember that little alabaster box of ointment that we have referred to several times over? That the woman broke the alabaster box of ointment and Judas became indignant and said, what is this waste? This could have been sold for so much and given to the poor. The word waste here is the Greek word apollia, which is translated by the word perdition. What was Judas? Judas was the son of waste. In a sense, there is nothing unusual about that, for it simply means that Judas wasted his opportunity to be saved. Judas wasted his opportunity for eternal life. He was the son of waste, as quite often you and I have been, and perhaps all. There have been multitudes of individuals down through the ages who have wasted their opportunities. Perchance you've wasted your opportunity only yesterday. You could be called a son of perdition in that sense. Though you could be called a son of perdition, only two people in the Word of God have been called the son of perdition. One of them is Judas, and the other is the individual known as the Antichrist, who will come to this earth one day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we are told that the tribulation cannot occur until there is a great falling away first, and the son of perdition, that man, be revealed. Because the Antichrist is the only other person in the Scriptures who is called the son of perdition, some Bible scholars believe that Judas will be raised from the dead and will be the Antichrist. Personally, I believe that's putting too much emphasis upon a similarity in the Scriptures. The Antichrist is a son of waste, just as Judas was a son of waste, and we will not know who he is until he is revealed. Another thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said about Judas that describes his spiritual condition is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, where we read, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. Someone may say, poor Judas, he didn't have an opportunity. Everything was against him even before he was born. No, that isn't true. The Lord Jesus Christ said it would be better for that man not to be born, to indicate the end that Judas had to face. He said somewhat the same thing concerning offenses, you remember, related to little children. Better that a millstone be hanged about the neck than to offend one of these little children. Better that a millstone be hanged about the neck and the individual be cast into eternal fire. What happened to Judas? Let's say a word about his fate. I have tried to establish for you the kind of individual Judas was. What really happened to him? Well, I think we should keep in mind that Judas, according to the Scripture, received the reward of his iniquity. No, that's not a reference to punishment. Someone says sin doesn't pay, and indeed, it doesn't in a sense, but in another sense, it does. The reward of this specific act of iniquity was 30 pieces of silver, and that is what this verse is talking about. And those 30 pieces of silver were used to buy an everlasting memorial to Judas, a place where people were buried who had nobody who loved them and nobody to care for them. Judas, we are told, received the reward of his iniquity when this lasting memorial was made to him. But again, we have the question before us. What happened to him? Where is he now? What really was the remorse of Judas? What is the difference between remorse and repentance? All of those questions must be answered. And when we meet together again around the Word of God, we will make every effort to answer the question, what's the difference between remorse and repentance? What is true repentance? Perhaps you can be with us. I hope that you can.